Many of you are probably wondering why we have these chairs sitting up here. Well, today we get to do something that is an honor. We get to have a deacon ordination. And we will be ordaining David Lee to take the office of deacon. And I want us to look at a passage of scripture that is not normally used in a deacon ordination service, but I don't always do things that are normally done. And in fact, I've been told several times, well, you're a different type of preacher. So I actually take that as a compliment. I've always done things a little bit differently than other people, and sometimes I do things just to see what kind of reaction I'll get out of people. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. If you'd please stand as we read this morning. Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. And this is what it says. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have set before us to ordain David Lee to serve you as a deacon and to serve this church. Dear Lord, thank you for the example that we have set before us by Joshua and saying the words that we are to choose who will serve, but for him and his house, he will serve the Lord. Bless this time that we have together this morning. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. I want you to know that I'm excited about what is going on in our church. I am excited what is happening among the men of our church as we get together and we work. I'm excited about the families that are coming and the involvement that we're experiencing. I'm excited about the fact that we have, for the first time in over a month, our baptistry is empty because we've been baptizing. Since May, we have had 16 people join our church, and 7 of them have been through baptism or first-time professions of faith in Jesus Christ and have followed Christ's command and giving their lives to Christ and following him in believers' baptism. I am excited about those things. I'm excited about what we see God do in our lives. I'm excited about the testimonies of faith that we see as people are facing things in their life. I'm excited about the struggles that we face and the strength that we receive from going through those struggles. I appreciate the work of the WMU and the Baptist men and the youth and the children of our church. And I appreciate our deacons and what they do for our church and what they do for me. I want us to understand something that I've said this before, and a lot of times we talk about this on Father's Day, that if you reach a man, the chances of reaching his entire family grow exponentially because of the influence the man has on his family. It is important that we understand that God wants men to serve Him. Unashamedly, He wants us to take a stand for Him. Just as Joshua took a stand. Now, I can assure you this, that as Joshua was telling these people, telling the children of Israel, that they had to choose who they would serve, Satan wasn't comfortable with that. Because Satan wants us to be still. He wants us to be quiet. He does not want us to take a stand. He wants us to sit quietly in our pews and do nothing. He didn't want Israelites. He didn't want the children of Israel to choose to serve God. He wanted them to do everything but do that. And so when Joshua stood there and told them that they had to choose, Satan wasn't happy with that. He wasn't comfortable. But then he makes that last statement in verse 15, and he says, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Satan didn't like that at all. We need to get to that point that we say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need to put Satan on notice. It reminds me of the movie War Room, where the little old lady started having a praise fit in her kitchen over a life that, over the main character, Priscilla Shires, told her that I'm giving everything to God and my husband has repented and coming back and all this. And she started having that hissy fit in that kitchen. Praise God. Satan, you are not in control. I mean, that's the excitement that we need to have. When we take a stand and tell Satan that he does not have the power, that he's already lost, he just doesn't know it yet. But I want to show you five things today. I want to challenge the deacons of our church and David and five areas where they need to take a stand and something to challenge them to be the type of man that Joshua was in this passage. The first thing, I want to challenge you, David, and the rest of our deacons and every member of our church. Although I am talking to men today, this does not disqualify women, because you need to meet the same standards. Every Christian needs to meet these standards. But the first thing is, I want to challenge you to be an exemplary man. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Our deacons need to be good examples. In Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were selected, the apostles told the disciples, and when we talk about disciples here, we're talking about the members of the church, the disciples of Christ. That's what you are. You are disciples of Christ. If you've been purchased with the blood and found forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you put your faith and trust in Him, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. When He told the church to look for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and so they looked for men who had a good character. They looked for exemplary men. Men that could be the example to others. And I want you men to be examples to the rest of the church. Examples in terms of faithfulness. Examples in terms of attendance. Examples in terms of stewardship. Examples in terms of prayer. Examples in terms of Bible study. And examples in terms of witnessing. And an example in the terms of service. In fact, that's what the word, the Greek word for deacon, diakonos, that's what it means, is servant. We lead through service. But you are to be more. Being a deacon is more than just something that looks good in the obituary. Being a deacon means that you are setting yourself up as the example of service, the example of attendance, the example of stewardship, the example of faith, the example of Bible study, and of prayer. We are setting ourselves up to be an example. Several years ago, when I worked for the YMCA, I had the opportunity to go to a prayer breakfast, and the son of Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, spoke, and he shared with us then about how they went about instilling or installing new owners or managers of the different Chick-fil-A stores when a new store opens up and they install the new owner. Becoming a owner of Chick-fil-A, of a Chick-fil-A franchise, is not an easy task. You just don't come up with your money and pay the money and they let you have a store. There is a waiting list for Chick-fil-A to become a franchise owner. It is a hard process. You have to prove yourself that you have what it takes to be an owner of a Chick-fil-A franchise and to run a Chick-fil-A franchise to the standards of Truett Cathy. And it goes on that it says that as he was installing, he reminded the new owner that Chick-fil-A was a Christian organization. And this is their purpose statement: to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that is entrusted to us and be a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. I bet that's a lot different than McDonald's purpose statement. As a representative of Chick-fil-A, that Mr. Truett Cathy, who is the owner of Chick-fil-A, is a Christian, and he was established his corporation upon Christian principles. You will become a representative of Chick-fil-A and of Mr. Cathy. Remember, his reputation is in your hands. And that is the challenge that is presented to a Chick-fil-A owner, that the reputation of Chick-fil-A and Mr. Cathy is in their hands. Deacons and Christians, church members, the reputation of our church, of Crestview Baptist Church, is in your hands. When people look at you, you will show them a picture of what Crestview Baptist Church is all about. But more important than that is that the reputation of Jesus Christ is in your hands. How you conduct yourself, the example you set will either be a good one or a bad one. And you will either uphold and glorify, or you will tarnish the reputation of Jesus Christ. We represent the cross. We are examples of the life that can happen through the change that the cross brings and the power of the gospel. We are to be exemplary men and women of the faith. The second thing I want you to challenge you on is to be an encouraging man. Acts 6:1. Now at this time, where the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. The first deacons were called for a single purpose, and that is to serve. You see, the Greek Jews, or the Greek Christians, they were feeling spited by the Hebrew Christians because their widows were not getting the same service as the Hebrew widows. They were getting what was left over. And so they started complaining, and the apostle said, listen, we can't have this. That we are all one in Christ. Everybody's on the same, whether Jew or Greek, we're all the same. We've all been saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so they had the church appoint the disciple or the deacons to serve and make sure that the service was equal amongst all the people. Their job was not only to serve, but to encourage. Can you imagine what it was like to go to those Greek widows that had been spited and left out? And what it was like to go to them and say, hey, I'm your deacon. Can you imagine what kind of earful? Anybody know Louie that owns the snack shop? Okay, have you ever seen that Greek temper kick in? Can't understand a word he's saying, but you can tell he's upset. I think everybody over the entire town of Bowling Springs can hear that Greek temper when it gets going. Can you imagine a Greek mom or a Greek widow when she's got her gander up? Can you imagine the earful she must have gave that deacon when he came to her and said, I'm here to make sure you're taken care of? Well, let me tell you how I've not been taken care of. And she proceeds to light into him, and he sat there, and he had to be an encourager to her and tell her things like, I know what happened in the past, but I'm here to tell you this is not going to happen again because I'm here to make sure that you're taken care of. And let her know that she is not only important to the church, but she is important to God, and to encourage her. You guys remember back in the 1992 Summer Olympics, there was a runner from Great Britain, 28 years old. His name was Derek Redmond. And as Derek was running the race, as he neared the end of the race and he rounded that last turn, he pulled up and grabbed his hamstring. You guys remember that? And he had torn his hamstring. And he fell to the ground. And then he got up, and he could see the finish line from where he was. And he got up holding his leg, and he started hobbling and jumping on one leg to get to the finish line. And then all of a sudden there was a man that came out of the stands, came running toward him. And security guards came and started trying to keep him away. And he pushed past them, and he said, that's my son. And he ran out there. And he walked alongside of his son. And he says, you can finish this. And everybody stood to their feet and watched this Olympian not give up and finish because his father stood by his side and finished the race with him. That's the kind of encourager that we need to be. That is what I'm looking for in our deacons. That's what I'm looking for in our members. That we are to be encouraging. We are not to let somebody fall, but we're to pick them up and walk with them when it's needed. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The King James Version of the word for the word encouraging is exhorting. And it is a translation of the word, the Greek word porakalis. I guess that's how you pronounce it. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I was in Greek class. But it's the same root word that we get the word comfort or encouragement from. It is also the same word that we get our word Holy Spirit from. What does Jesus say? He says, when I leave, I'm going to send a what? A comforter. the Holy Spirit. That encouragement, that comforting, that is what the Holy Spirit is us, and that's what the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the power to become a comforter to those around us, an encourager to those around us. That's what we need to be, church. That's what our deacons need to be. Someone that will walk alongside us, encourage us, comfort us. Not always giving in to what we want, but encouraging us to be what God is calling us to do. I challenge you to be an engaged man. Acts 6:7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the numbers of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. An engaged man, being engaged in ministry. You need to be involved in ministry. That's why the deacons were selected in the first place, is to serve and minister to the widows of the church. Look what it says. The word of God kept on spreading. The numbers of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Let's face it. Anytime you get a group of people together, there's going to be problems, aren't there? If you have people gathered together in more than the number one, you're going to have issues. Sometimes if it's only one person, you still have issues. Imagine this, or you don't have to imagine, this is my life. Ginger and I got married in 1993, November of 1993. It was just us. Our concern was each other. Our time, our energy went to each other. In May of 1995, we had a little boy. Our time started going to him. I was left out. Big changes happened in our household. Ginger's undivided attention was no longer on me. And let me tell you, that little baby screamed for 3 months straight. Herniated his belly button. Had him to the doctor every week for the doctor to tell us that he was growing like a weed, but if we didn't train him, he was going to train us. And he told us what to do. You go check on him. If he's not wet, he's not soiled, he's not hungry, let him cry. Told Ginger, he said, you go outside, walk around the house. But if you don't train him, he'll train you, and you'll jump every time he makes a sound his entire life. So we did. Watching my wife walk around the house with tears streaming down her face because she knew she was doing what was best for Trey was one of the most difficult things. I felt helpless. And then by June of 2000, we not only had Trey, we had Casey, Leanne, and Jonathan. You talk about big changes. We quickly became outnumbered. You know, Ginger and I were able to team up against one and even against two. But we were outnumbered greatly. And the sight of Ginger with a baby on her hip and three little ducklings walking behind her in a straight line anywhere she went. And one of them, Miss Leanne, was glued to her leg, so she was walking like I'm walking now with this boot on with one hanging on her. On her leg as well as one on her hip. You talk about changes. Let me tell you something. Babies are loud. They are messy. All they want is to be fed and loved on. Church, I'm going to tell you something. That is no different than you. That is no different than any of us. You come to church. What do we want? We want to be fed and loved on. And guess what? We can be messy. The more we grow, the more things change. And listen, Baptists don't like change. See, that you need to say that louder. Stan said amen, but you need to say, Baptists don't like change. But let me tell you something, if we don't change, we die. And when new people start coming in, people start accepting Christ as their Savior, and they start coming in, guess what? They're not going to be like me and you. They may not have grown up in church. They don't know the language. They don't know the rules of coming to church. But you know what? That's okay, because nobody had to get cleaned up for God to love them. It's not us that changes people, it's God. But when those opportunities, when those changes come, guess what happens? We have opportunities to get involved in ministry at that point, because we have opportunities to love and to serve and to teach and to instruct and help. That's what change brings about, is all these different opportunities for us to do what God is calling us to do in the first place. But we have to be engaged. We have to know what's needed. Not just because we want to do it, because it's what God has called us to do and it's what's needed to be done. But I challenge you to be engaged. And then be enthusiastic. Be an enthusiastic man. I hope that every single one of you as Christians get excited about what God's doing in your life. I especially hope that every single one of our deacons get excited and enthusiastic about what is going on in our lives. Did you guys know that enthusiasm is contagious? When I worked for the Y and I hired staff, I would always tell them that your job is to keep the enthusiasm up here. Because if you are red hot on fire, the kids that you're leading and you're serving are going to be a little bit lower than you. And if you're here, they're going to be down here. And if you're cold, warm, they're going to be cold. And if they're cold, you're fired. Their job was to be enthusiastic. Their job was to be exciting. Their job was to make the most boring thing possible as exciting as possible. And that's what they were hired to do. Can you imagine that if our church got on fire, and our deacons, our servant leaders, got on fire for what God was doing and got excited, and that caught on to our members, can you imagine what would happen to this church if we just got excited about what God was doing, and then people in the community would say, what in the world is going on at Crestview? And not in a bad way either. You know, there was a time when I'd go out to eat and somebody'd say, hey, what's happening over at Crestview? I mean, nah. You know, and you'd have to hang your head. It's not like that anymore. We need to get excited, and we need to let people wonder what's going on at Crestview and then want to come to see what's going on. Have you guys ever seen the movie Sister Act with Whoopi Goldberg? I'm not a big Whoopi Goldberg fan, but I love Sister Act. And how she gets the song, and she starts getting them to sing, and the people hear it and come off the street. Now, I'm not saying that we need to have a rock concert in here to get people to come off the street, but what I am saying is this, is that we need to have that enthusiasm that draws people. And it starts with our servant leaders. Be a man of enthusiasm. And then the last thing is be an enduring man. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? It means this, that when you're ordained as a pastor, a minister, a deacon, it is not until you get tired of it. It is not for a 3-year term and then it's over. Once you're ordained for life. You will always be a servant leader. You may not be active, but you've never stopped being a deacon. You never stopped being a pastor. My dad is retired, but you know what? He's still got that pastor heart, and it is killing him that his body cannot do what his heart still wants to do. And he will go to his grave still with that pastor's heart. There's no difference. I never understood that, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that I can imagine doing. When I'm not up here preaching and I'm not loving on people, it drives me crazy because that's all I want to do. And I'm going to tell you something, David, there's going to be days that you want to quit and throw in the towel. But that's what their fellow deacons and I'm here there for, is to surround you and uplift you and encourage you and to keep you going. Because there are going to be days it's hard. I've told you this many times. When I was the youth pastor and Stan was here as the pastor, I'd go into his office almost every week and sit down there and tell him, I'm quit, I'm turning in my resignation, I've had enough, and I'm tired. The first time I did it, he looked at me like, what in the world is happening? And I said, I just needed to get it off my chest. I'm going to go back to work now. And I walked back out in my office and kept working. So he got used to me doing that. But every once in a while, I had to go in there and said, I've had enough of these people. They're driving me crazy. I can't take it anymore. I quit. And then I'd go back to work. I think at one point Stan said, okay, I'll see you next week. But you're going to have those days. But just like our marriage vows that we take for better or worse, sickness and health, our commitment is lifelong. Our commitment to Jesus Christ and our Savior, when we accept the ordination as a deacon or as a staff person or a minister, it is always. It doesn't stop just because you don't feel it anymore. Those are the challenges that I have for you this morning. I'm not going to lie to you, David. It's not going to be easy. But I tell you what, it's going to be enjoyable. Serving other people is one of the greatest blessings that you'll ever have in your life. And I'm going to ask you and Linda to come forward right now and stand. I have some charges to give to the church, as well as David and Linda. If you'd come, just stand in front of these chairs and face the church. Crestview Baptist Church, have you, seeking the guidance of divine wisdom, chosen this man, David Lee, that stands before you to be the deacon of this church and oversee the spiritual welfare of our church? If so, say we have. Do you wish them or him to be set apart to help serve this flock, intending the flock of God? Say we do. Will you promise to encourage and honor him in all things consistent with the Word of God and zealously aid him in the discharge of his responsibilities? If you do, say we will. David, if you and Linda turn and face me. David, have you prayerfully considered the responsibilities and obligations which the office you are called to fill carries with it? If so, say I have. Do you, with a just appreciation of these responsibilities and obligations, accept this office? Will you promise that always seeking divine help, you will faithfully perform the duties of deacon, studiously endeavoring to learn and do the things that will make for the peace, purity, and spiritual growth of this congregation? May you have a seat facing the congregation. Now I ask that all those that have been ordained, ministers or deacons, please come forward and to lay hands and pray over David and Linda.